Well, I've been asked to say the opening prayer, so if everyone could kneel or bow our heads, we'll seek the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being with us and for bringing us together again today and to worship you. We thank you for giving us fellow believers to come and worship with, and we thank you for giving us this technology, this wonderful new way to come together from so many different parts of the world. We pray now for those who might not be able to be here tonight for whatever reason, and we pray that you won't let the devil keep anyone from entering, that you wish to come in here and to join in. And we pray that you send us your Holy Spirit now as we read and study your word, and help us to love and cherish and understand every word of it. And we thank you and pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Oh, sorry, I do believe it's my go. Anyway, question 1. What offering did King Hezekiah command to be made when he re-established the worship of the temple? And Hezekiah... Someone just reloaded the page. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets, and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 27. So, King Hezekiah commanded for the burnt offering to be made upon the altar.
All right. Besides the fact that it's my go, does everybody understand about the burnt offering? Now, the burnt offering, this offering was offered morning and evening in the sanctuary. And the burnt offering is an offer of consecration. It's not an offering for sin. With an offering for sin, people had to bring their own individual offering in. But with a burnt offering, it was an offer of consecration to the Lord. Because I'm not sure if this study is going to bring that out here. So whenever you hear, like with Abraham, for instance, I believe Abraham and Isaac, I think Isaac was a burnt offering. And I think it was regarded as such, which means that Isaac was not being offered as a sacrifice for sin. He was being offered as a burnt offering, which was an offering of consecration. It means, and that's why it had to be burnt whole. Because it represents offering ourselves as a whole, not holding anything back. Either we put all of ourselves in service for God, or none of it. And so a burnt offering is different than a sin offering, because it's an offering of consecration. So that's what that question is talking about there. And if anyone's got any questions on that, please ask, because it's an interesting subject. All right, question 2. After the people had united in this service, how did Hezekiah interpret its meaning? Then Hezekiah answered and said, "Now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord." And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart burnt offerings. That's 31, and so that explains it anyway, that a burnt offering was a consecration, offering of consecration. And here, I think this was after they came out of Babylon, they were re-consecrating themselves to the Lord. Note, the morning and evening burnt offering, or the continual offering, Exodus 29:42, symbolized the daily consecration of the people to the Lord. And so the fact that it was morning and evening, it symbolizes morning and evening worship. That's what it actually symbolizes. It symbolizes that in the morning, what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to consecrate our lives to the Lord, and the evening we're supposed to consecrate our lives to the Lord. And the fact that it was done together, I mean, we're supposed to consecrate our lives to the Lord as individuals, but we should also come together as a family unit and consecrate our lives to the Lord if morning. I know when some families are very, very busy and people come and go at different times, it may not always be possible, but if possible, that's what it symbolizes, the morning and evening sacrifice. All right. Joan, I think you're actually next. So what we do here is we have a question and answer format, and we sort of prefer it, if possible, that everybody has a question, because we like to give everybody a go here. It's not mandatory that everyone does a question, but it'd be really nice if you do the question, and so you get the question, you read the question out, you read the verse out, and you formulate an answer. Sometimes the answers are easy, well, most of the time they're easy, they're not always easy, and then we sort of just talk as necessary, as we feel like it. And also, you can cue your mic, like, see how Nicholas cued his mic there? That means he's the first in line to talk next. He either is trying to tell me to hurry up and finish talking, or he's telling me to that he wants to say something. So if you're next, you just press Alt L. Alt L cues the mic, or you can hold down the control key and to enable. But you probably already worked it out anyway.
Yeah, and the unkey the microphone, just hit Alt L again, it'll unkey it. If you Alt L it, Alt L is a lock, it'll lock it down. Plus, you don't have to click those links that are being put in the room if the links are pushed into the room, which they usually are. And the only way that you're going to be able to see them if you have them, if you go into where it says up on the top of the screen, it says File, Browser, Window, Help, and Favorites. If you click Browser and scroll down to where it says Accept Web Pages from Moderators, make sure there's a check mark next to it. That way, whenever a moderator goes to a web page and he wants to show it or she wants to show it to people in the room, she'll hit the F2 key on her keyboard and it'll push the web page to everybody's computers. That way you don't have to do any clicking or anything like that. It'll just automatically go to your side. So if you'd like to read the next question, we're on number 3. If not, we'll just go to the next person.
Okay. Thank you for that information. And I checked on the browser and I do have that checked to have the website automatically put on the screen when it's appropriate. Okay, and I'm going to go ahead and read question number 3. How is this consecration urged upon all Christians? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So I think that he is saying here that the way the consecration is urged upon us is he's beseeching us to take him holy into us, that we're the living sacrifice, and for us to be holy and acceptable unto God. And so that goes right along, I think, with giving everything, as the gentleman spoke of earlier, that we consecrate everything to the Lord. So I think that's all I have. What do you think?
Amen, amen. Yeah, it's the same thing as like what went down in Hezekiah's day, like with the burnt offering. It was totally burnt, and it symbolizes a complete giving of self, if you will, complete dying of self, giving all to the Lord. So it's exactly as you said, yes, complete consecration, in other words.
The other thing is, whenever you're talking, Joan, if someone cues after you, don't feel as though you've got to hurry up and get off. You don't have to get off just because someone's cued after you. Like the 3 names in bold, we're moderators. Budgie Bat's my daughter and Nell's my wife. But if you sort of, if you want to say something, say it. So if you're talking and I cue after you, don't think, oh, I better hurry up and get off. He wants to say something. We want to hear what you've got to say. What I was going to say, and you had a very good comment too, what I was going to say is that's referencing the health message as well there, as Nick mentioned earlier, because it says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And when you put that text there with the other messages, you realize that to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, we have to present a healthy body, because our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't own our body, it's been given to us by God, and so that also includes the health message, because we know the health message is the right arm of the 3 angels' messages, and that's included. That was a part of the Day of Atonement service, that was the health message, because they fasted. But that's only a little point anyway. Over to Kelly. We like Kelly.
Hi, everybody, and hi, Joan. I didn't get a chance. Well, I wasn't here when you came in the room, but welcome. Anyway, number four says, what is the continual sacrifice of praise declared to be?
Taylor, can you stop the dishes for 1 second?
What is the continual sacrifice of praise declared to be? Through him, then, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of lips which make confession to his name. Hebrews 13:15. So the continual sacrifice of praise should be our continual praise and a sacrifice of praise to God with the fruit of our lips which make confession to his name. Meaning, I assume that we are to give thanks and praise for everything in our day. Yeah, that's my smoke detector. He's a new battery. So the continual praise and the confession of the fruit of our lips is the continual confession of his name in all that we do. Yes.
And another way to have a constant confession to his name without even mentioning his name is, of course, to have the bridled tongue that James 1:26 talks about. You know, if you can't bridle your tongue, then, of course, your religion is vain. And so that is like Paul said, I die daily kind of a thing, where you're constantly, or James 4:8, where you're constantly drawing nigh to the Lord. Every thought, every word is held in check so that you know not to soil the image of God by your actions, claiming Christ as Lord, of course, because a lot of people do that. They don't realize they claim Christ as Lord, but yet they stand out with fruits of another, and that's a bit sad at times.
Amen. It's a really good verse, that. Not that there's not a good verse in the Bible, but it does say a lot, the fruits of our lips, what we say. And it comes from inside. It's like what Christ said. It's not what goes in the mouth that defiles a man. It's what comes out of. Okay, question five. How is the service of consecration to be carried forward by the Christian church? Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:5. So how is the service of consecration to be carried forward? Is spiritual sacrifices, like the previous verse that Jones had, was present our bodies a living sacrifice. I mean, it's not you go and lay your body on an altar and yourself. It's spiritual. It is your whole body spiritually given to God.
Okay, question six. Who has set the example of complete consecration? And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20:27-28, and the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. Amen.
You know, I've always found, since I was ordained an elder quite some years ago, I've always found this to be an interesting verse. Sometimes, you know, you think you understand what a verse means until God puts you in a position of leadership, and then it's like, oh, that's what it means. And what I mean by that is, it says, whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. Now, in the spirit of the world, whoever's elected to be a leader, like, has more authority and has more say, and it's like has two votes instead of one vote, than the normal person. But it doesn't work that way among God's people. Well, it's not supposed to work that way among God's people. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. It shall not be so among you. Because in God's church, when if you are elected to a position as elder or minister or whatever, you actually have less say. Now, I don't know if you guys find that, but I find that. Because a church is supposed to be ruled by the people. People can't overrule the scripture, but besides not overruling scripture, church should be ruled by the people, not by those in authority. Now that seems like a strange thing. And that means that, in that essence, those that are in position of authority actually have less of a say than the normal person. As elder in our church, I have far less of a say than the normal person. I've got to go along with what people want. And that seems like a weird thing, but that's how it's supposed to be. That you're supposed to be a servant. That's what it means to serve. To serve means, so if you get a master and slave situation, a master and servant situation, a servant doesn't question his master. It's like if the master says do this or go there, it's like, all right, you don't question, you do it. And so if we're servants, if we're elected to positions of authority, we should be servants. We should serve the people, not rule over the people with authority. That's what the Bible says. And God's kingdom is going to be like that. God's kingdom is going to be such that we are going to serve people for eternity. And that's one thing that makes God's kingdom beautiful, is that people aren't self-centered anymore. When you read the Bible, you read about the angels, and you know, the angels never do anything for themselves. They always serve other people. And I don't know about in America, but over in Australia here, there's a bit of a saying over here, that was so humiliating. I was so humiliated. It was, I was absolutely humiliated. And it's like the total offensive thing that can happen to you. But humility in God's kingdom is a wonderful thing. And that's what the ordinance of foot washing is supposed to teach us, about humility. And so we should serve. And I don't know, maybe I'm going off the track a little bit, but I just think, in God's kingdom, if people, and this is not a go at anybody, but if people learn to serve more, we'd probably all get along with each other more. Anyway, we're up to, I can't remember, either Mark just had his go. I was babbling on too long. Or up to Nick.
Yeah, I forgot where I was at too. Oh, thank you, brother. Well said, well said. All right, what position, number 7, what position has Jesus taken among his brethren? Luke 22, verse 27 says, For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. And it's just like what you were saying, brother. It is, that's kind of hard to grasp sometimes when the people look at it, especially in today's world when you got all those prosperity preachers, that they talk about the prosperity. I was even watching the news this morning, and Barbara Walters was on there talking about some special she's having tonight with Joel Osteen, and she's asking him why he preaches a prosperity gospel, and he had all this positive stuff to say about the prosperity gospel. And yes, he also stated that it wasn't just about money. But if you look at TBN, that's all they preach. It's always about money, especially when they're doing their telethons. And so a lot of these pastors are not standing as servant. They're standing as the leaders of the flock, or look at some of the churches out there, like, their mainstream organizations have presidents or popes, if you will, at the head. Rather than being the servant, they're the ones being served. And they just can't grasp the idea of what Christ actually did. He had the authority to stand as king, but yet he chose to stand as the servant to show that, it goes without saying, like it says in the scriptures, those who shall exalt themselves shall be humbled. And but it's such a beautiful thing to be able to realize just what he did, especially when he knelt down and washed the feet of the apostles. And that's why we, as a gathering, when we have communion 2-3 times a year, we do the foot washing, because it is a humble experience that lets us realize where our place should be. We should never place ourselves above each other in any way, shape, or form. And it is a blessing to see that our Lord, our Creator, our King, our God would stand in that position to show us as an example.
Okay, I'm not sure if I was next for question 8, but I'll take it if I may. And I'm just appreciating all the comments so much. Just beautiful. And I do. I think that Jesus' ways are the opposite of the ways of this world. I'm seeing that more and more. And so it's just very interesting. Number, question eight, in what does likeness to Christ consist? And it's Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so I guess what I'm getting out of this is, okay, we've just said that Christ's ways are the opposite of the world's ways, and so our remedy is to become like him and to let our minds be with him constantly and just take on his character more and more to the point where our ways will be opposite of the world's also. It'll kind of just happen naturally, I think. What do you think?
Yeah, amen. Exactly. One of the most difficult things I had when I was first starting to walk with the Lord until I realized I should just give it up to him and let him handle it, you know, and let him take complete control over it, was trying to have the mind of Christ. You know, after so many attempts at trying to handle my mind on my own, it just got to the point where I realized this can't be done. It's best just to give it up to him, and then you realize how much of a blessing it is to try to, you know, stand with a mind like that. Even though with today's world, the devil likes to whisper. He likes to whisper in your ear. Now, we know the devil can't speak to our minds like our Lord can, but he can whisper, you know, and he's really good at that, especially when it comes to, like, backward masking and stuff like that with the rock music and what have you. And so that is another avenue by which to deny. In other words, just get away from that kind of tool that Satan uses so as to have a better opportunity at allowing Christ to control the mind. Because that has to be one of the most difficult things, I would think, that and appetite. I never really had a problem with appetite, but I know how difficult that can be because I know loved ones that have had problems with appetites. And I do believe that is one of the, I think appetite is the strongest thing that most people have to overcome. I mean, that's one of the reasons Jesus, the very first thing he did when he went out to the desert was to fast for those 40 days. If you could put your appetite into subjection, then the rest would be fairly easy, I would think. But the mind, I used to have a problem with that many years ago. But you know how it is with a young teenage boy. You know, they always have those awful thoughts in the mind, especially when you go to a public school and all the girls are, you know, parading themselves around the way they do in the public schools. And so, anyway, just a thought.
Amen. I think that's it. It's just praying for the willingness and then accepting and just turning it over to the Lord and letting him be that mind for you and then when those things come up, I just talk to him constantly and be honest with him and say, you know, this is what's going on, Lord, and I pray for your power and grace to overcome it, and then he answers in his due time, and it's beautiful. It's a beautiful process. Okay.
Either William or Budgie Bat goes next.
If you've just got to adjust a couple of things, William, we can... Oh, there you go. You're back. I was going to say we can wait. We got patience. The patience of the saints.
Sorry, I hit the mic on button and realized that I didn't have my microphone on me. Okay. Question 9. What did Christ's spirit of meekness and consecration lead him to do? This is found in Philippians 2:6. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Again, that's Philippians 2:7. Amen. The spirit of meekness and consecration led him to take upon him the form of a servant. And imagine that. Imagine, you know, creator of the universe, and he's brought to our human form. Just imagine, if it wasn't, if Christ was not that humble, and, you know, if Christ wasn't Christ, you know, if he was a carnally minded person, You know, I think he, and again, this is under the condition that he was a, you know, a sinful person like us. He, you know, he would have said, you know, this is a raw deal. I've got to take on the yoke that these humans are, you know, I've got to take the form of a person and then all of a sudden I've got to die for these people. I mean, praise God that he was so patient with us, because, you know, all these years how, yes, very humiliating, all these years of how sinful we've been, and, you know, he comes among us and takes on our form and, you know, pays the sacrifice for us, and, you know, he died for us, and praise God. I mean, it's a terrible thing that he had to do that, but praise God that he did, so that we may come to repentance and come to a closer relationship with God. Praise the Lord.
Question 10. To what extent did Christ humble himself? And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, which is verse 8 of Philippians 2. So the extent that Christ humbled himself was even unto death, the death of the cross, which is, you know, that's amazing, really.
See, the other thing that's important about that verse, as the previous verses, as these verses point out, that as God, Christ could not be killed. He was not subject to death. God is not subject to death. And so, welcome to the session, Nehemiah. I'll give you the page we're on. We're on there. And we're talking about verse 10 at the moment, just about to start verse 11. Christ had to be subject unto death. Christ had to become a man. That was the only way to be subject unto death. And this, to me, this again proves that Christ had the nature of Adam after the fall, because it was only because of the fall that Adam was subject to death. Adam was created with a body that was not going to die. And to die, he had to introduce sin into the world. And it was only after he sinned that his body was subject to death. So Christ was born of the seed of Abraham. He had the nature of Adam after the fall, except he didn't sin. Praise the Lord for that. And so here we go. You look at the two extremes. He's in heaven receiving the adoration of all the universe, and then he comes to this earth and receives the adoration of only a few people, and then dies on the cross. Amen. If he didn't, we wouldn't be here talking about it right now. Question 11. No. You'll have to remind us who your dad is, Nehemiah. I know I don't remember. Someone else might. How does he exhort us to the same consecration? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So, we are to take the yoke of Christ upon us and learn of Christ. And, you know, there are so many people in the world that are looking for something in this world today, and they can't find an answer to their problems. And all they have to do is take upon them the yoke of Christ and learn of Christ. And they'll find what they're looking for. And it's so sad to think that when Christ finally does appear in the clouds, that so many people are going to be lost. That, you know, I don't know what the percentage is, but we know a good majority of the people in the world will be lost. And why? They don't need to be. They could be saved. And it's God's will that they will all be saved if they would only take upon them the yoke of Christ and learn of Christ. All right. Joan, we're back to you again. That's all right. Question 12.
Okay, I'm sorry. I must have got out of turn before. but I wanted to say real quick that how marvelous that is. And by taking his yoke upon us, that it's not a heavy yoke, it's light, and it's so delightful. And if more people would realize that, then oh, imagine how many souls would be saved. But unfortunately, I guess a lot of people just think it's so tough, and it's not. It's light and delightful, isn't it? Okay, so question 12. What does he make the condition of discipleship? Luke 14, 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Okay, that's a big one. Again, it comes back to that consecration idea of giving everything, every part of you would be with Jesus. And I think it is indeed a process. I don't think that, when I was baptized, that was the beginning of the journey for me. And I'm still not at the point where I'm able to forsake everything, but that is my desire. And I'm so grateful that it's my desire. And the Lord is really working with me and helping me on my journey to get closer and closer to Him and farther away from sin so that I can be with Him forever.
Amen. Well said. I mean, you mentioned something in there, too, that hits home with a lot of people, is a lot of people think it's so difficult to walk with Christ, but they don't realize, like, for example, 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not even grievous, or not grievous. That yoke that Christ speaks of, have you ever seen a yoke like they have on, you know, the oxen or a horse or whatever? When they first invented the yokes, I guess they were a little bit, they were just using bridles and whatnot, but when they put a yoke around an animal, they put it around the shoulders, which is a lot less stress on the animal to walk forward. But when you walk, when Christ is speaking of His yoke, He's talking about walking with you side by side. So that's a double yoke. And when you have two oxen on a yoke, it's like extremely easy on the animals. The strange thing is, though, if you have one of the animals that's a little stronger or a little bit more in a good mood that morning, and the other one wants to drag his feet, then, of course, the farmer's got to whip the one that's a little bit behind to get him to keep up with the other, with the strong one. Reason being is, if the weaker one starts to lag behind, then the stronger one will continue to push forward, and all you'll do is end up going in circles. You'll still be, I mean, the stronger one will still be doing the forward movement as much as they want. And so, because of the fact that Christ would continue forward no matter what we do in our lives, if we lag back, it's just going to cause us to stay at a certain plateau in our walk, and we're not going to get any stronger in Christ. But if we walk alongside Him and do that James 4:8 and have the perfect obedience, we'll walk forward with Him and have a lot, it'll be a lot easier too, because He's there helping us with the double yoke. And that's why I like the way He used the analogy of the yoke, because that makes the walk that much easier. And I believe that's one of the reasons the apostle did 1 John 5:3 in regards to it not even being grievous. Because, I mean, you couldn't keep the Ten Commandments before the Old Covenant, when the Old Covenant was here. When Christ came here to write the law upon the fleshy tables of the heart, oh, it became child's play to keep them, because we trust in Christ. And it's the true child in you, you know, keep that little child in you that embraces Christ and Christ alone, that makes it that much more of a blessing.
Amen, Nick. That's a very interesting analogy, and the only small thing I was going to say is that people do get it slightly confused on this point sometimes, especially Jehovah's Witnesses. They say, likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath. You know, that's not I was only going to say what it's not asking you to forsake. It's not asking you to forsake family. It's asking you to forsake sin. We have to forsake all that we have, all the sin that we have. And only in very, very few circumstances are we to forsake family, and they are very, very extreme circumstances. And because I know Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't like to admit it straight away, but it is standard procedure, because I've known a few of them in my life, and a few ex-J-dubs, that they tell you to forsake your family straight away, and that's not right. You know, the Bible says that if one's a believer and one's not a believer and they're happy to live together, let them live together. And, you know, that's you know, that's the way it should be. God never meant for the gospel to break families up, and he never will. But it's asking to forsake sin, you know, that secret sin which doth easily beset us. That's what it's asking us to forsake. Now, we are up to question 13. I can't remember who's next, but I'm sure... Kelly's next, apparently. Kelly's next on 13.
What is proof that one does not belong to Christ? If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So the proof would be, oh, that's Romans 8:9, and the proof would be that there is not the Spirit of Christ, meaning there would not be fruit of the Spirit, and meaning by their fruit you shall know them, and we shall not be timid or feel sad about friends and sometimes family that don't have the fruit of the Spirit in keeping, I mean, I don't know, it's kind of against what you just said, Craig, because I know the Bible says both, that we, you know, we should, God hates the sin, but not the sinner, and we should be there to minister to people, and we can just turn our backs on people, but then at the same time, who we hang around with is important too. So I guess we have to let the Holy Spirit direct us in that way, because sometimes you just have to let people go if they're going to bring you down. Is that true?
Yeah, you're right, Kelly. I mean, it's not only we've got to select our friends very carefully and those that we associate with, because if we associate with people that swear, that do naughty things, I don't know how nicely to put it, that's all, it will influence us. Their actions, their words will influence us, and without realizing it, they become our words. So, but when you're witnessing to someone, if you're going there occasionally, you're talking to them occasionally or whenever, to me, you're not in their presence all the time, and you have been prompted by the Holy Spirit to speak to them, and the Holy Spirit will help you.
Aha, uh-huh. Okay, so I got it. So it's only if a person calls themselves a brother and is not doing those things, then you turn your back. Is that true? but then if to minister and be a witness for the Lord, well then of course, yeah, you have to be around sinners. But they're not your like close best friends. Got it.
Yeah, that's true. And also, you're saying one that calls himself a brother and is not. There's a verse that says after the, is it the second, I forget now, after they've been spoken, a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. Then, but then it also says that we are then to treat them, well, look at them like a Gentile. They have to be wooed back to Christ. You don't, I've had some people say, oh, that means I don't have to see them anymore, and literally cut off all ties whatsoever and don't even regard them as, well, maybe one day they'll come back to Christ. They just don't want anything to do with them. So people are either in two camps. One, you associate with them to be of like believers that influences of good, or the other camp is those that we are trying to witness to, that we only go when we have the Holy Spirit strong in our heart. So to me, it's like putting people in two different camps. Number 14. How should he walk who professes to abide in Christ? He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. 1 John 2:6. This is probably a bit what you just said, Kelly, you know, if he calls himself a Christian and he's not, well, by their fruits. He that walketh with Christ, you will know them. Those that have the love one for another, those that love God and do His will, are in this category.
Linnell or Mark?
Okay, number 15. Do we belong to ourselves? Know ye not that ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. And we don't belong to ourselves because Jesus died for us, and we should live our lives living for Him.
Yeah, well, I suppose this is the problem with our lives and with sin. Because we're happy to be a Christian. You know, we're happy to give our life to Christ, but we still want to do our own thing. And this is going to sound weird, but sometimes it's a real blessing being poor and not being rich, because if you're rich and you've got a lot of money, you've got a lot more you have to give to God. And that can be a problem for some people. I remember there was one person in the Bible that's come up to Jesus and said, "Good Master, what must I do to be saved?"
He said,
"You know, the rich young ruler." He said, "Why callest thou me good? If thou wilt enter into the kingdom, keep the commandments." Now, the end of that story was he walked away sad because he was rich. And you've got a note there, by the way, Mark. But yeah, it's not always easy to give our all to God.
Number 16.
Oh, no. Whoever's got 16's got a note. Oh, I'm sorry. It's good to have a wife to remind me of these things. Nicholas is next. He's got 16 and he's got a note.
Righty then. Number 16. What are we therefore exhorted to do? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Verse 20. Note, our time, strength, and means are God's and should be given to His service. And that's why I brought up what I brought up earlier in regards to James 4:8, or praying without ceasing, or think on these things, or touch not the unclean thing, or be ye separate. I mean, the thing I like the most out of all of it is, of course, James 4:8 and the praying without ceasing. And it can be done. It's very easy. It's just a matter of keeping Him in your day. He doesn't mind conversation in regards to how your day is going. That's one of the blessings of the midday prayer, is to thank Him what happened in the morning and praise Him for what's going to happen in the evening. And you can just get into normal conversations. Or you can just go for a walk and shut up, because a lot of times I've got to do that, because sometimes you start rambling on and not realizing that you're repeating yourself. And so a lot of times I'll just be quiet and listen. You know, and then a thought will come to mind, and before you know it, you're back in a conversation with Him. And it's just about normal everyday life. He wants to be part of our lives. He is our Father. It's not like He's a tyrant like the Catholic Church likes to picture Him or paint Him, but He truly wants to be part of our day. And it is really a blessing. I mean, my favorite prophet, of course, being Daniel, and that's one of the things that he stressed in regards to the midday prayer, and that's one of the reasons he got thrown into the lion's den, of course, too, because they knew that he would like to go to his knees three times a day, and it's such a blessing to do that. It's not something that I could ever see giving up, even if I was thrown in a jail cell. You know, they can't stop you from praying.
Yeah, it might sound a bit weird, but you know, when I'm working on the van, which has been a little bit lately, I like to talk to God when I'm working on the car. Because, as I said, I call Him the chief mechanic. And so many times, sometimes you say, "Oh, what do I do? I don't know what I'm supposed to do." Then you stop, have a prayer. What do I do here, God? What do I do there? Then, boom, a thought pops into your head. Why don't you try this? Oh, yeah, let's give that a go. So, yeah, whatever you're doing, like you say, Nick, whatever you're doing, you can always stop and talk to God. Let Him say something. And, of course, I suppose it's easy for us, we're in the country, but wherever you are, you can stop and listen to God. And anyway, we're up to William now. Do we have a William? Calling William. Are you there, William? It's your go. Question 17, if you're there.
Oh, there he is.
Sorry, I had my microphone, couldn't quite find it. Okay.
So, up to question 17, correct? Okay. Of what are the bodies of Christians the temple? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? Verse 19, so it goes back to 1 Corinthians 6:19. Praise God. And I know this is one of the main reasons why I became a vegetarian, because I don't want to make the temple that I have filthy. Yeah, I don't want to defile it. I want it to be as pure as I can make it. And, you know, that's why I decided to go vegetarian, because I don't want to defy the temple of the Holy Ghost. I mean, it's the only temple I, you know, ever really had, so. And, you know, the past three questions all kind of, you know, there are just two verses here that all really relate, you know. Know ye not that ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And see, I don't want to do anything that would defile this temple that God's given me. You know, I personally don't think that this body is for serving myself, but for serving God. And, you know, I'd like to do that in everything I do. Oops, sorry, that's the wrong key.
When truly consecrated, for what is one ready? Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here I am, send me. Isaiah 6 verse 8. And there is a song written like that, Here I am, Lord. You know, God's saying, I made all these things that my people need, you know, need me. Who's going to go and take the message to them? You know, who can I send? And here I am, Lord. I'm willing to go, Lord, if you lead me. And it's one of my favorite songs, you know, because we have to be, ready to go for the Lord. We have to be willing, and He has to lead us. It, you know, it's there's work on both parts.
It's been a good study today. That was a good point, Lucinda made. I say that not just because she's my daughter, but it was a good point. All right, I've got the next question. I'll pass. I talk enough. So either Jane or Kelly can have a question.
Go ahead, Kelly. I'm listening and enjoying this just so wonderfully. This is so beautiful.
Okay. What question would that be? I was listening and not following along. 19. Alrighty. How is this willingness for service otherwise expressed? Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hands of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God. Psalm 123:2. So how is this willingness for service otherwise expressed? We keep our eyes upon the Lord and we wait upon Him. We keep our eyes on Him and not on the world. We keep our eyes on Him.
I like the way the Lord uses the analogy here of the servant and the master, because especially in the day that it was written in Psalm, the servant watches the master tentatively, I mean very intently, to see what the command would be, so as to not, not so much as anger the master, but cause difficulty for the master, because they're in the employ. And the employ of a servant, like in the old days, the slave was considered an employment. In today's word, they changed the word slave into someone that's whipped and taken advantage of and beaten, and it's just ridiculous. I mean, the way they treated slaves in the old day was nowhere near. I mean, back then it was considered like an employment. You're working for someone in their home. And that's why a lot of them would have bond slaves, you know, where the guy would actually, you know, after 7 years, he's allowed to go on his own and leave. Or was it 11 years? I think it was seven. But after 7 years, they're allowed to make the decision and leave. And the master would give them so much of amount of money to be able to go out on their own. But some slaves realized the blessings of being in a godly household and the love that was in the household, and they chose rather to live the rest of their life there. And to make that point ever so clear, they would become a bond slave. And in order to do that, they would have to stand against the doorway and let them place a nail into the earlobe. And then they're supposed to walk off the door, of course, and then split the earlobe and make a permanent scar. So as the people could look upon them and say, you are a bond slave to that man. Some people think it's just a piercing, but if you look at today's world with some of the women or the guys that pierce their ears, when they stop using the piercing post or whatever they use in there, it'll close back up. But if you have seen girls or guys that have had earrings on and have gotten into fights and someone rips the earring out of the lobe, what it does to the ear, it makes it look like you got two earlobes, like a W, like you got two earlobes on one ear, and it's like pointy on both ends. Because I've seen that, where they, you know, it just rips it out. And so that's more or less how the bond slave's ear would look. You know, it would be a lifetime service. So that's pretty amazing how you would use that analogy there. You know, because the slave or the servant of the master is so attentive out of love to do what pleases his master. And that's how we are. We're always on the edge just saying, okay, what would you have me do next? It's just, I mean, it's just like this morning I got a letter from a friend, I think it was in, I think it's in the U.S., that they want to do more for the Lord. And I'm always wanting to do, you know, they say they got a bunch of wonderful ideas and I'm waiting for an email back from them. Because we've got so much going on now, but there's so much more we can do. And because, you know, you want to please the master. You want to make him happy. And the other analogy that I can always remember this is back, a preacher shared this one time from a pulpit. He says, this is a good way to look at obedience and keeping the law of God. And he mentioned the slave trade. Now, he's talking about the slave trade that was evil, you know, the like the one in America where they actually took people out of their homes and forced them to work in this country. And there was this one young guy that was a very obstinate. He was not going to be bought and sold. He was saying, okay, you can buy me, you can whip me, you can beat me. I'm never going to work for you. And he's constantly yelling and screaming during the whole auction where they're auctioning off people, you know. And finally, the auction comes to him. They're putting him at the end of the line because he's just annoying, you know. They put him way at the end of the line. And finally he comes up and he keeps yapping and yelling about how, you go ahead, you buy me, you do what you want. I'm not going to, you know, I'm going to be one of big problem for you, you know. And he's, and they're slapping him around a little bit, of course, like they do. And this one man, this one gentleman, he comes walking up and he purchases him and he puts him in this cage in the back of his cart as he's going to head home. And the guy's yelling and screaming the whole ride home, right? And the guy finally gets home after an hour, 2 hours, or a day or two, whoever knows how long it took him to get there. And when he gets on his land, he says, okay, you're on my property. I have the right to do this at this point. He gets off the horse or get off the carriage or whatever. He goes out to the back of the cage, opens it up, unlocks it, and opens it, and tells the guy, get out, you're a free man. So you have no master anymore. You're a free man. You do as you please. And this man, when he saw that, something that he craved so much in life was his freedom, that he dropped to his knees in tears and grabbed the man by his ankles. He says, I will work for you for the rest of my life. And that's what I felt like when I found Christ. It was just like that, because I was kicking and screaming the whole time until I saw what he did for me on that cross. Yeah, it's not easy to stay dry with stuff like that, because that just reminds me. You know, when I heard that preacher share that years ago, that brought tears to my eyes. It says, that reminds me. That reminds me of that kicking and screaming. That reminds me of how I didn't want anything to do with Christianity, even though I claimed to be a Christian. I didn't want to give up this, that, and all these other things. I was going to be a big problem until one day he just says, you're free. Do what you want. Do what you want as long as you do it my way, kind of a thing, you know, on my property. And since he owns the whole planet, the Camelot of Thousand Hills, I just dropped to my knees and started bawling my eyes out.
Yeah, I remember when we first moved in the country up here, before we moved, I sort of didn't want to move, and us moving in the country was sort of like lot was had to be thrown out of the city, and I had to be virtually thrown out. I had my life threatened. And when we got up here, like, I didn't want to be a Christian again, because I used to do a lot of drinking and smoking in Sydney, and I was a bad boy. And when we came up here, I thought, all right, we've had to move. I said, I'm not going to be a Christian. I'm not going to give my life back. I'm not going to give up drinking. I won't smoke dope on their property, but I'm still going to smoke it and all the rest of it. And, do you know, within a week, I was back at church, gave my life to Christ, and never looked back since. It's amazing how the Lord works, isn't it, Nick? You know, we fight, we scratch. And it wasn't, I had an old Tandy computer, and I thought, well, at least I got me Tandy, and it was only a month or two after that Tandy broke down, and I didn't have a computer for years. Oh, man, that was heartbreaking. But, you know, we fight, we scratch, we claw, we fight against the Lord, and we don't realize that God's got our best interest at heart. And if only we realize that. And it's, you know, it seems to be so easy to fight against the Lord. We think we know our own way, but we don't. Only God's way. Anyway, it's going to be hard to finish today because it's been such a good study. Do you want to read that poem at the bottom, Kelly? You had the last question. It almost seems a shame to finish today, but I suppose we've got it sooner or later.
I would love to read the poem. Thank you. Oh, oh no. What should I do? Can I?
We'll wait for you.
I just wanted to say how beautiful this evening was. I just taking it all in, and oh my, it's just, I've been hungry for this kind of fellowship, and I thank you so much, and I look forward to hopefully joining you on Sundays and Tuesdays. I also have a friend, Dixie, and she's getting her computer. We just bought her a computer yesterday, and so we're getting her set up so that she can join us as well, and we're looking forward to it. Thank you.
How'd you find out about us, Joan?
Well, actually, I was looking for the National Sunday Law with Jan Markinson, and I got on the internet, and somehow it linked to your site, and it kind of went from there. And I was praying the whole time, you know, that the Holy Spirit would help me find the remnant people that are scattered throughout this world, because that's who I want to be with. I just want to get ready for Jesus to come back, and I just want to get ready. So here I am.
So praise the Lord, sister. You might have put in something like nationalsundaylaw.com. A friend of the ministry about a year ago approached and said he wasn't able to continue his online ministry anymore, and he gave me the nationalsundaylaw.com URL, and he gave me the passwords and everything, so I just pointed the URL to my Mark of the Beast page. And that may have got you to get to the site, and then, of course, it went from there. Praise the Lord, sister. I mean, it's nice to meet you. You were a joy to behold. It's just like whenever anybody new comes here and they have a zeal like that, it's just a blessing. There's so many of us that meet. It's usually kind of thin on Sundays and Tuesday nights, but on the Sabbath, like Friday night fellowship, we'll have anywhere from 20 to 30 users. And then on Sabbath day at noon Central Time, we actually broadcast our home church service from here. And then, of course, we had fellowship afterwards. And we'll have anywhere from, the most we've had is 49 families. But since we had to move the audio chat onto a server in my own home, that number has gone down to about 38 at the most, because we couldn't handle the bandwidth. But hopefully by this Sabbath, the T1 line will be hooked up it is already hooked up in this house. It just has to be configured. And I'm hoping it can be done by this Sabbath, and hopefully the word gets out before the Sabbath so that all the families that used to come on a regular basis will be back. But you are invited to join us if you want. If you have no place to go on Sabbath, that is. If you have an actual place to go on Sabbath, then by all means go. But it is really a blessing to meet you, and I hope to see you again.
For this kind of fellowship, I've been looking for a full Sabbath. I have not found it very satisfying just to have the Sabbath on the Sabbath day. I wanted to be able to be in fellowship with the Lord and with fellow believers on Friday night, you know, to start the Sabbath off with our Lord. So I'm just so delighted to have found you, and the 12 o'clock service will be just perfect for me and Dixie, and we're going to try and get others together. We're going to be out evangelizing and getting the three angels message out, and as people come in, then we want to hopefully start growing a group at her home around the internet so that we can be with you for the full Sabbath. So thank you.
You're very welcome. Where are you from? Because we may even have some people in your area. We've got, I put a page on the website a couple of years ago. I didn't advertise it really big, real big. I just, in case anybody's looking for a church, they could fill out a form. We got almost 800 people now, I think, looking. Most of them are from the U.S., but we've got a lot of them from the other areas. But we have some people in the a lot of people in the Midwest. I think your IP address is kicking out from the Midwest. Or Tornado Alley, anyway. So there might even be some people in your area that you don't know about that we can introduce you to.
Oh, that would be great. Yes, I'm in Tornado Alley. It's Kansas City, Missouri. So, yes, if you know of any others that that we could have personal fellowship with, that would be a much added blessing. So thank you.
Amen. Amen and amen. Kelly, are you off? Okay, she's off the phone.
Okay. And I just wanted to say to Joan that's kind of what happened to me. I was just on the web and I wanted to know about the Sabbath and found a remnant of God. So the Lord sent us. It's a beautiful thing. I'm gonna go ahead and let you speak.
I just wanted to say amen. Yes, this is wonderful.
Okay. So, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Francis Riley Havergal. And I pray, and Lord, I pray that this poem exemplifies each and every last one of us here tonight, our hearts and our wills. Lord, that's what we want.
Well, it's been a wonderful study today. It's been very good having you here, Joan. I'm glad you liked it. Nick's got a great website. I was going to ask if one of the females wanted to pray, maybe Joan or Kelly. I don't know if one of you guys would like to pray. And it's just, it's been good having you here, Joan. It's good to have you participate. And, we like to try and get people to express their feelings and what they think about verses. And if ever you've got a question on any subject at all, just ask away, because we love questions. But I can pray if you want, but I don't know if maybe Joan or Kelly might like to close in prayer. It's good to have the females do it sometimes.
I like the way you guys say that down under, females. and it's so accepted, too. I don't know, like up here in the States, I don't know, women might have a little problem with that, or do they? I don't know, because I know how some women can, guys would probably have a problem with that, calling me a male, but it's kind of neat.
I'll pray. Let us bow our heads and our hearts as we approach the throne. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is that we can call you Father. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we had time this evening, Lord, to delve into your word and learn more of you. And Lord, I pray that what we did read today, Lord, is embedded in our hearts and that it will show forth in our fruits and that we will at all times remember to give you praise in the things that we say and in the times when we keep our mouths shut. And I thank you so much for this ministry, how we are able to fellowship with people from all over the world. Truly, that is how your church will be. All of us, different races, colors, everything. What a blessing it is, Lord, because we are bound together by you, and we have you in common. And Lord, I just pray that your love would ever flow in us even the more every day, that we get closer and closer to you, and that we'll be ready for your return. I thank you for all the people, all my brothers and my sisters that are out there ministering to other people. What a blessing that is to hear Joan is out there trying to gather up folks to, you know, fellowship and gather around remnant of God, Lord. How mighty are you? And we just thank you and we praise you so much. We love you. Help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen and amen. I hope I didn't offend any of the ladies out there when I said that comment about the females. It's just that, I don't know, I've run across some women like that in the Chicago area when I used to live up there. Oh, headstrong, I guess. Not all women are like that, I'm just saying, you know.
I'm offended, Nick. As far as I'm concerned, I'm not sexist at all. I'll just call everyone guys, you guys. I mean, to me, it's just whoever. I'm not a chauvinist, and I have no problem, you know, as long as someone's not swearing at me, I do not have any problem, because people have their own way from wherever they come from whatever they accept, however they're raised. As far as I'm concerned, you're not swearing, I don't care.
I just wanted to say what a sweet spirit the gentleman had cultural way about him. I think it's precious. Thank you.
Amen. Amen.